This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فعلمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today inshallah we'll be discussing the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, and in reality it is the greatest story of Tawbah that has been preserved in the books of history, that has been preserved in the books of hadith. Inside Sahih al-Bukhari, if you were to read this story, it's actually 3 pages long. Now there's something very beautiful about this story, because Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates this story himself. And it's very rare that you find stories that are directly related to the seerah narrated in the first person. And the hadith is narrated by Ka'b bin Abdullah ibn Ka'b. So the grandson of Ka'b ibn Malik narrates it from his father, who is the son of Ka'b ibn Malik. And it's just a very touching story, subhanAllah. So inshallah, we're going to get into it. In order to understand the context of the story, it's very important to understand who Ka'b ibn Malik was. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was from the elite of the Ansar. He accepted Islam very early on, and he was part of the group of Bay'atul Aqaba, meaning that before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even migrated to Medina, Ka'b ibn Malik and a group of around 70 other Ansar, they went to Mecca. And in the secrecy of the night, they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they pledged their allegiance and accepted Islam at that time. And in the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, he mentions that, you know, I've never missed a battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I was blameworthy for, other than Tabuk. I also missed Badr, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't blame people for missing Badr. Now, why didn't he blame people? Because Badr actually wasn't meant to be a war. The Prophet ﷺ had just commanded the people to go and take back what was theirs, and it wasn't actually meant to be turned into a war. Now, the reason why I mention this is because he says that even though Badr was more famous, the Bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ was more beloved and more precious to me. So this shows the significance of it. Ka'b ibn Malik was one of the 3 poets during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you had the famous poet Hassan ibn Thabit, then you had Abdullah ibn Rawaha, and then you had Ka'b ibn Malik. He was the 3rd poet. Ka'b ibn Malik, he focused a lot on the poetry related to war. So when things were happening in the war, Ka'b ibn Malik was the one that was creating poetry to taunt the opposition during the war. So he attended all of the expeditions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the exception of Tabuk and with the exception of Badr. And he was a part of Bay'atul Aqaba. And this shows us the elite status that he has. It's only when you understand the elite status that Ka'b ibn Malik has that his story will really hit home on the human aspect of how anyone can be prone to mistake, and how even the dunya will overcome even the best of us, subhanAllah. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was a poor companion for the vast majority of his life. In fact, it was narrated at one point that he was from Ahl Sufa, meaning the poor companions that were living inside of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Ghazwat al-Tabuk actually takes place, he's been Muslim for about 10 years. And it was actually a very difficult moment for the believers at that time, because they had just gone through hardship, war after war is taking place, their resources are being depleted. It's in the heat of the summer. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he now starts asking people to donate whatever they can. And people are coming and they're donating whatever they can. You have this one companion, Abu Khaythama, who went and he worked the whole entire day. And as he worked for the whole entire day, he was only able to get a handful of grains. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I would like to donate this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you look at the hypocrites, what is their response? You know, Allah is not in need of this miserly donation that you're giving. And then you have the likes of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf. They pretty much funded, you know, Jaysh al-Usra, the army that was going through hardship, subhanAllah. They funded the whole entire thing. And what did the hypocrites respond? Oh, look at these people, they're showing off. So there's always been this problem of, you know, armchair critics. You're not going to partake in any good, and we're going to criticize any good that's taking place, good or bad. And there's some beautiful incidents that took place with regards to donations, subhanAllah. I'll share one of them. It's narrated that this was Arbad ibn Sariya, but the name is not mentioned. It's the story itself that is beautiful. That this companion, he wanted to donate for the sake of Allah, but he lived inside of the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't have a job. He had no source of income other than donations. So he was hoping that someone would come and give him something so that as the Prophet ﷺ is collecting this wealth, he can give something to the Prophet ﷺ. So someone comes in, and he's hoping that someone's going to give him something. But they go directly to the Prophet ﷺ. So he says, I have to give something. It's not, you know, befitting that the Prophet ﷺ is asking and I don't give something. So he goes and he gives his shirt. He says, Ya Rasulullah, you know that I own nothing other than the clothes that I'm wearing. And I'd like to give my shirt for the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's donated half of his wealth. And he says, if it was permissible for me to donate my lower garment, I would have done that as well. So he's donated his wealth. And he goes back and he sits and he's hoping that someone will give him some sadaqah so that he can give something so that he can be included as a part of this help to the ummah. But no one gives him anything. So then he gets up and he walks away and there's tears in his eyes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he preserves this moment in the Quran when he says, وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمَعِ, that their eyes flooded with tears as they walked away. Now I want you to think, subhanAllah, why are this man's eyes flooding with tears? Is it because the Prophet keeps asking and they're getting annoyed and frustrated? So you can imagine you're at a fundraising dinner, it's almost iftar time, and you're like, man, why won't they just stop? Why can't we just go eat? Why can't we just talk and socialize? And you get annoyed and frustrated. It's normal, it's a human thing. But it's important to look at why we have these human reactions. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He preserves what a ideal human reaction is meant to look like. وَأَعْيُنُهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ حَزَنًا أَلَّا يَجِدُوا مَا يُنْفِقُونَ, that their eyes flooded with tears as they walked away because they wanted to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they found nothing to give. Allahu Akbar. You have a generation of people that were like that, that because they had nothing to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would cry that, oh Allah, I can't believe I'm missing out on this opportunity. Now let's get back to the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b ibn Malik, poor Sahabi, lived in the masjid at the early on. Eventually, he gets onto his feet, and now the battle of Tabuk has come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been telling people, we're going to be going to Tabuk. Get ready, be prepared. So it's the summer months. The journey of Tabuk is about, you know, 600 kilometers away from Medina. There's no spots for water on the way. You have to make special preparations. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them, get ready and be prepared. Ka'b ibn Malik, he says that I was never in a better position in my life than I was at the Battle of Tabuk. For the first time, I actually owned two camels. Not just one, I owned two camels. I had a garden and the harvest was just about to come about. I saw that the leaves were growing larger. I saw that there was shade under the leaves. And I knew that the harvest was going to come any day now. And I thought to myself, I've been through so many expeditions, I can get ready in an instant. And one day Ka'b ibn Malik, he goes and he sees everyone getting ready. And the next day, subhanAllah, he goes and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has departed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has departed. And he tells himself, inshallah, tomorrow I will go and I will catch up with them. Tomorrow I will go and I will catch up with them. But day after day, the harvest is delayed. The crops aren't ready yet. They just need a little bit of more time. If I can get just a little bit of more time, I can, you know, reap my harvest, store it, sell whatever I need to, and I'll be good to go. Now, as people are going, I want you to look at what the munafiqun are doing. They're saying it's the summer months, it's going to be a very hard journey. قَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُوا فِي الْحَرِ, that do not go in this journey of heat. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to exhaust yourself. Now, what's amazing is that rarely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't even take the statements of the munafiqun seriously, that they're not even worthy of being addressed. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes them so hard, like they get slapped in the face so hard. قَالُوا لَا تَنْفِرُ فِي الْحَرِّ قُلْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ أَشَدُّ حَرًّا, that they said, don't go in the heat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tell them that the heat of the hellfire is greater. What is going to defend you and protect you from that? So they're criticizing the people. So you can imagine the human emotion at that time. So some time goes by now, and Ka'b ibn Malik, he's walking in the streets of Medina, and all he sees are the hypocrites, and all he sees are the elderly and sick people that had valid excuses not to go. And so much time has gone by, he thinks to himself, what have I done? Like, how did I put myself in such a position, subhanAllah? Right? For those of you that are students, how many of you are students? Raise your hands. If you're a student, raise your hand. You're studying elementary, high school, university. Man, I would have thought you, I thought you guys were a lot younger than I'm making it out. Thought a lot of you were students. But it's sort of that instant where you know the exam's coming like 2 months from now. Then it's a month away. Then it's like 2 weeks away. Then it's like the night before your exam, you're like, la ilaha illallah, how did I get to this situation where I had so much time to prepare? I should have been ready, but I'm not ready. This is what happened to Ka'b ibn Malik. He always thought he had more time. He always thought he had more time. He always thought he had more time till he had no time left, subhanAllah. And at this time, he thinks to himself, you know, what is the point of me going? Now let's go to what's happening with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The journey to Tabuk was in fact a very hard one. Some of the narrations mention that they had to slaughter their own camels to get the water that was stored inside of the camels to be able to drink that water. That is how difficult things got for them. There was a moment, and there's 20,000 companions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's no record that's being kept of who's there and who's not there. So Ka'ab may have thought, you know what, maybe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't notice me. But you know those situations where you think you'll get away with something? What happens? You're not going to get away with it. Of all of the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks about, he asks about Ka'b ibn Malik. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, you know, where is Ka'b ibn Malik? And a man from Banu Salama, which is actually, interestingly enough, the tribe that Ka'b ibn Malik is from, he says that Ka'b ibn Malik, he got busy with his gardens, like trying to put him down. He got busy with the dunya. And then look at Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, be quiet, what an evil thing you've said. We only know good of Ka'b ibn Malik. We only know good of Ka'b ibn Malik. And subhanAllah, this is such a wonderful lesson. You can make this point number one, is that all of us at some point in our lives are going to be an incident of backbiting, where someone will backbite another individual. What is our response meant to look like? Like Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where you tell the people, be quiet, mind your own business. If you have nothing good to say, don't say it all. We only know good of this person. We only know good of this person. Exactly like what Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu did. And subhanAllah, it's interesting how that incident is now reported back to Ka'b ibn Malik, and that's how he finds out. So the journey continues, they get to Tabuk, and in fact, no war took place. And you can study the expedition of Tabuk, you know, in itself, but they're hurrying back now. They're hurrying back to Medina. Ka'b ibn Malik, he's having this internal conflict with himself. Should I lie to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Should I tell the truth? What should I do? But subhanAllah, his iman kicks in all the time. And his iman tells him that if you lie to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sooner or later you will be exposed. You may not have consequences in the short term, but eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose you and you'll have the anger of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. What is the point of that? And eventually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he returns to Medina. And this you can make as lesson number two. From the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that when he went on a journey, when he came back from his journey, the first thing that he would do is go to the masjid and pray two rakahs. Go to the masjid and pray two rakahs. And as he did that, the people with their excuses came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there was approximately 80 people that came and gave their excuses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Ka'b ibn Malik, he didn't want to go when people were there. So he waited till people gave their excuses. And then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam angrily smiled at him. You know those situations where there's someone that loves you dearly, but they're angry at you. But as a part of their nature, they always smile. So they're angry at you, but they're smiling. That is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did to Ka'b ibn Malik. He loves Ka'b ibn Malik dearly. But now he's wondering, you know, how could a man like this that traveled to Mecca, you know, when there was a huge threat to his life, subhanAllah, to give the Pledge of Allegiance, he partook in the Battle of Uhud. And I missed that part, and it's very important to highlight that. Ka'b ibn Malik, he partook in the Battle of Uhud. And in the Battle of Uhud, there was this rumor that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died. Ka'b ibn Malik was the one that went and countered that rumor because he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he went a step further. He told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, let us exchange armor so that the Quraysh think that I am you and they'll come and attack me instead of you." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exchanged armor with him, and Ka'b ibn Malik, he had 17 wounds from the Battle of Uhud. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only knows righteousness from this man. So you can imagine that he loves him dearly, but he's angry at with him that how could you not go on this expedition when you know how desperate it was for us? And then Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, "Ya Rasulullah, I'm going to be honest with you, even though I know I could have lied and you would have believed me." And what had happened previously, that as the people came and gave their excuses, even though they were lies, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted their excuses and he made dua for them. May Allah forgive you. So Ka'b ibn Malik is saying, I know I could have given you an excuse and I know you would have accepted it and I know you would have forgiven me. But he's also pointing out the fact that, look, I'm very articulate, I'm a poet. I could have easily swindled my words and made it even more convincing. But I know that if I got your pleasure now, eventually Allah would reveal something and then you would be angry with me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be angry with me. And that is something that I couldn't, you know, handle. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard this, he says that this man has spoken the truth. And now we need to wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal something. So he starts walking out and his family is telling him, you know, you should have just made up something. Just made it up. Why would you put yourself in this predicament where now you have to wait for revelation to come down to clarify you, to clear you and absolve you of sin, subhanAllah. Like, why would you do this to yourself? Even now, if you go, you make him an excuse, he'll forgive you. But he said, no, I can't do that. And just out of, you know, a conscience, he asks, was there anyone else that told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they had no excuse? And they said, yes, there were two other individuals, Hilal bin Umayyah and Murara bin Rabi'ah. Hilal bin Umayyah and Murara bin Rabi'ah. And then this is where in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ, and till the end of the ayah, that upon the three of them that stayed behind and their life became so congested that they thought they were going to be, you know, devoured by the earth, right? This ayah is referring to these three people, Ka'b ibn Malik, Hilal bin Umayyah, and Murara bin Rabi'ah. And he says that, so Ka'b ibn Malik now, he says that Hilal and Murara, they are from the participants of Badr. And subhanAllah, if these righteous men did this, then I know that I'm upon the truth, and I know that I've done the right thing. Now during this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he commands all of the believers not to interact with these three individuals. No salams, no business with them, no eating with them, no drinking with them, no talking with them, nothing. Do not interact. The other two, Hilal and Murara, they were just overwhelmed with grief and they couldn't handle it. They were also older in age, and they couldn't handle it. So they stayed in their houses and they just cried the whole entire time. But Ka'b ibn Malik, he says, I was young. I had energy. I had everything going for me at this time. I went to the marketplace. I gave salams to people. No one interacted with me. I went to the masjid And I used to give salams to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I used to focus on his lips, thinking that perhaps, you know, he'll whisper it back, but those lips wouldn't move. Salah time would come and he would be praying, and I would look at him, and as soon as he'd finish praying, I would hope that he would look at me. But as soon as our eyes would lock, he would turn away from me. He would turn away from me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't even look at him. And he says, life continued like this for 40 days. And on the 40th day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that even the wives should not be staying with their husbands anymore. So I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I asked, Ya Rasulullah, does this mean I'm supposed to divorce my wife? Like, what does this mean? How does this make sense? That even my wife cannot interact with me anymore? Like, literally, she's the last person in the house. How could she not interact with me? And the Prophet ﷺ just quickly answered the question, don't divorce her, but she can't interact with you. The wife of Hilal, she comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says, Ya Rasulullah, Hilal is old in age. He has no desire for intimacy. He has no desire for companionship. But I know that he can't take care of himself. Please allow me to take care of him. And his wife is granted permission. His tribe members, Banu Salama, they come to Ka'b ibn Malik and they say, look, the wife of Hilal, she was allowed to go and take care of her husband. Why don't you go and seek special permission for yourself that your wife can keep you company and take care of you? And Ka'b says, no, that's not befitting. Like, this is my own doing. I have to suffer the consequences. And you can make this as lesson number three, that when you make a mistake in life, you have to be ready to suffer the consequences. You have freedom of choice, but you don't have freedom of consequences, right? This is the whole debate of freedom in our times, that be free, be free, be free. Be free to express yourself in any way that you like. But at the end of the day, you may be free for choice, but you will not be free of consequence. So Ka'b ibn Malik, he understood this, that look, I made a mistake, I have to suffer the consequences. It is what it is, and I'm going to go through with it. But at the end of the day, we are all human and we have a certain capacity of patience and tolerance. And you can see that Ka'b ibn Malik, he's getting to its end. Like, it's really starting to get to him. How do we know this? Because shortly thereafter, one of the people that he accepted Islam with was Abu Qatada. And Abu Qatada, we know that he had this garden. So on his way back from Salah, he sees Abu Qatada in his garden. He climbs the wall of Abu Qatada to get into his garden. And you can imagine someone's climbing into your garden, climbing the wall. You'd be like, you know, what's going on? You'd like rush towards them to try to, like, you know, handle them. But Abu Qatada, he sees this Ka'b ibn Malik and he's like, man, this is going to be such a difficult situation because he's so beloved to me. I love him so dearly. But if I interact with him, I'll be disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I can't disobey him. So in his own garden, he starts running away from Ka'b ibn Malik, climbing the other wall to try to get over it. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he tells him, stop, stop. I just need to ask you one question. Just one question. Do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? Just answer that question. Like, it's almost as if he's starting to doubt it. Like, did I commit a level of hypocrisy that has taken me outside the fold of Islam that I'm deserving of all of this hostility? No one's talking to me. No one's giving salams to me. Everyone's giving me dirty looks. Do I love Allah and His Messenger? And Abu Qatada is not answering. Till eventually he grabs Abu Qatada from his collar, pulls him down, and he looks him in the eye. And he asks him again, do you know that I love Allah and His Messenger? And Abu Qatada, he finally responds, the only answer that could possibly be worse than no is Allah and His Messenger know best. To create room for doubt. Because there's no clarity, subhanAllah. And that just absolutely destroyed Ka'b ibn Malik. Absolutely destroyed him. Like, he really thought hard about the mistake that he made. And just when he thought that things couldn't get any worse, Ka'b ibn Malik, he goes back to his house now. And there's a messenger that's not from Medina. You could tell that they've come from outside. The messenger says, I'm looking for Ka'b ibn Malik. He says, he is I, that I'm Ka'b ibn Malik. He says, there's a letter for you. And Ka'b ibn Malik was literate. He was able to read and write. He reads the letter. It's a letter from the Ghassanid Empire, a Christian empire. and that says, we heard that your companion is mistreating you and you're not worthy of being treated in such a way, come to us and embrace us and we will honor you. And lesson number four, Allahu Akbar. Lesson number four, when you are at its weakest, your weakest point, shaitan is going to come to you. Shaitan is going to come to you and find a way to make the situation worse. How do you make the situation worse? Convert, leave Islam, subhanAllah. And you can imagine in a state of weakness, feeling abandoned, feeling not included, feeling not welcomed, you'd think that would be the case, subhanAllah. You'd think that would be the case. Like, why should I tolerate this hostility? Why should I tolerate not being welcomed? But you look at the iman of Ka'b ibn Malik again. He says, I knew this was a plot from shaitan. I took the letter and I burnt it in the oven. And I burnt it in the oven. And I stayed in my house for the rest of the days. But as is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that as you get through the most painful moments, the most darkest moments, that is when the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to come. So surely, shortly thereafter, a messenger from on top of the mountain, he shouts out, rejoice ya Ka'b, rejoice ya Hilal, rejoice ya Murara, for Allah has accepted your repentance. And Allahu Akbar, this is like greater than the day of Eid now, because as Hilal, as Ka'b leaves his house now, people are congratulating him. You know how we say Eid Mubarak to people as we're walking on the roads? People are saying, Mubarak, Allah has accepted your repentance. And the first man that Ka'b ibn Malik saw, he got so happy, he gives him his shirt. He gets so happy, he gives him his shirt. Till he realizes, I don't have another shirt to wear to go and visit the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Which shows us their level of wealth is completely different to our understanding of wealth. The Ka'b ibn Malik, he considered himself wealthy. I have two camels and I have a garden. I'm wealthy. But the fact that he gave his shirt away, he has no other shirt to wear to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He had to borrow a shirt from his neighbor to go to the masjid. So now he's on his way to the masjid and people are congratulating him. They're saying Mubarak. And as he enters into the masjid, the companions are sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as if a halaqah is going on, as if a gathering is going on. And when the gathering is going on, it's not customary that you stand up for someone as they're coming in. But one person stood up. Talha bin Ubaidillah. He stood up for Ka'b ibn Malik. He gave him the biggest hug you could possibly imagine. He gave him the biggest hug you can possibly imagine. And Ka'b, in his own words, he says that I will never forget this embracing of Talha. I will never forget this embracing of Talha. Which brings us to lesson number five. People will always remember the good akhlaq that you show them. People will always remember the good akhlaq that you show them. Talha stood up and gave him this hug and made him feel loved after this long period of hardship of 50 days, subhanAllah, had gone by and feeling abandoned. He showed him this love and Ka'b says that I will never forget it. So Ka'b, he finally comes and he sits right in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, I sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he smiled at me again. Referring to the first smile where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was angry at him. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiles at him again and he says, this time his face brightened up as if it was a piece of the moon. That is how, you know, nur, how much nur was on his face and was emanating from his face out of happiness for Ka'b ibn Malik and the three. So he says, Ya Ka'b, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Ya Ka'b, rejoice, for surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your tawbah. Now Ka'b is overwhelmed, but he wants to make right with the Prophet ﷺ. And he asks him, Ya Rasulullah, is this tawbah coming from you? Or is this something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed? And he says that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. So Ka'b is overjoyed now. He says, Ya Rasulullah, if this is the case, I'm going to donate all of my wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. I'm going to donate all of my wealth. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he shows us his wisdom as a prophet, that even though the ummah was in a desperate state of need always during that time, he says, Ya Ka'b, it is good to be happy, it is good to praise Allah, it is good to be thankful, but keep some wealth for yourself, and then give whatever you don't need in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, Ya Rasulullah, then that is exactly what I will do. That is exactly what I will do. And he gave his wealth for the sake of Allah, and he just kept the little bit that he needed to survive. And subhanAllah, you can make this lesson number 6. That the dunya that distracts you from your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to be willing to give that away. And subhanAllah, we have these du'as from the pious predecessors that used to make du'a that, oh Allah, take me away from that which takes me away from you. Oh Allah, take me away from that which takes me away from you. Which is such a powerful du'a. Because if you look at the things that are in our lives, whether it is our family, whether it is social media, whether it is our job, whether it's our desires for the dunya, a bigger house, a faster car, you know, newer gadgets, whatever it may be. If those things are now becoming a distraction between you and Allah, do you have the courage to make that dua that, oh Allah, take away from me that which takes me away from you? That's a very, very brave and courageous dua to make. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he recognized it, that it was the dunya that kept him behind. It was his wealth that, you know, made him complacent and to delay things and procrastinate. So he gave it away in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, as a part of my tawbah, I promise I will only speak the truth from here on in. And now he's narrating to his son, Abdullah. He says that I do not believe there is in the history of, you know, of the Quran or of the Muslim Ummah, anyone that has gone through greater calamity through speaking the truth than I have. Anyone that has gone through greater calamity in speaking the truth than I have. And this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that verse, Surah At-Tawbah 101, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'a sadiqeen. That all you who believe, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be with the truthful ones. Be with the truthful ones. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their tawbah. And they celebrated and they rejoiced as if it was the day of Eid. And now subhanAllah, there's so many lessons to be derived from this. We move on to lesson number 6, subhanAllah, that a victory for one person in the ummah is a victory for all of the ummah. A failure for one person in the ummah, it is impacted and it is felt by everyone in the ummah. We notice that specifically in this story. Number 7 is that at the end of the day, sometimes when you speak the truth, in fact, not sometimes, always when you speak the truth, the consequences that you face are better for you than the life of deceit that you will live. The consequences that you face are better than the life of deceit that you will live. Because there will be a greater reward in the hereafter for your truth, even though there might be a reward for your deceit in this life, there's only punishment in the hereafter for the lie. There's only punishment in the hereafter for the lie. So never be afraid to face the consequences of speaking the truth like Ka'b ibn Malik did. And this is one of the greatest lessons to be taken away from this story. Number 8, relationships are so complicated. So complicated. Look at the tribesmen earlier on. They're the ones that are encouraging him, lie to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he'll excuse you and make dua for you. When it comes to the incident of the wife, they're the ones that are telling him, you know, go and make an excuse so that your wife can actually stay with you. When it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking, where is Ka'b ibn Malik? It was his own tribesman, a man from Bani Salama, that actually said, oh, he got busy with his gardens. Family relationships are so complicated. وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ. But look at the way Ka'b treated them in this hadith. Of all of the good deeds, he mentions the people by name. Mu'adh ibn Jabal defended me. Talha bin Ubaidillah, he stood up for me. But anytime it was something bad, oh, a tribesman encouraged me to do something, oh, a man from Banu Salama told me to do this. A man from Banu Salama said that I got busy with the dunya. He doesn't mention their names, subhanAllah. Always live a life of dignity. Always live a life of honor. Always live a life of forgiveness, particularly with your family members. And this is the lesson from the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. Lesson number 9, that when you look at the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, you have those personal relationships that are so valuable. that at the end of the day, remember we were speaking about your rock, Musa alayhi salam, he had Harun. In this story, Ka'b ibn Malik, he had Abu Qatada. He had Abu Qatada, and he mentions him by name, not that Abu Qatada did anything wrong, because he's only obeying the orders of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And you know, if you remember my last point, that anyone that did something good, Ka'b ibn Malik mentioned them by name. So when Abu Qatada, he didn't answer his question, do I love Allah and His Messenger? He stays silent. And then eventually he says, Allah and His Messenger know best. Why did Abu Qatada get named? Because Abu Qatada is causing Ka'b ibn Malik so much pain. All he had to do was say, yes, I know you love Allah and His Messenger. You made a mistake. That's it. But the fact that he stayed silent and he said, Allah and His Messenger know best. This was his obedience to Allah and His Messenger. And even though it hurt Ka'b so much, it was still the right thing to do. And subhanAllah, sometimes the right thing will hurt you. We've seen this in the story of Ka'b over and over again. But at the end of the day, if they're obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you still have to praise Him for it, even if it hurts you. And now, remember yesterday we were talking about true companionship, Musa and Harun. كَيْ نُسَبِّحُكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرُكَ كَثِيرًا So that we may remember you and glorify you. At the end of the day, the ultimate goal of your companionship is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though Abu Qatada did not say what Ka'b wanted to hear, he still did the right thing and Ka'b loved him for it. Because our love for one another should transcend the favors we do for another, our affiliations to our sports teams, to the good times that we have with one another, to the ultimate love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is why Abu Qatada was named. Even though he did something that hurt him, he still did a good deed. Whereas the people that clearly did bad deeds, then Ka'b did not even mention them. Lesson number 10. And this is perhaps, you know, a very valuable lesson for those of us that are parents. How many parents do we have in the room? If you're a parent, raise your hand. Jazakumullah khair. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and protect our children and our families and keep them upon guidance in this life and grant them protection from the hellfire in the next. Allahumma ameen. You know, it's very difficult to talk to your children about your failures and your mistakes. But Ka'b ibn Malik, he's 40 years in the future when he's narrating the hadith to his son Abdullah. He's gone blind at this point. He sits him down and he starts telling him about his failures. That I made this mistake. I was called to go to the Battle of Tabuk. I didn't go. And he tells him the whole entire story. When you build a perfect image in front of your child as if you make no mistakes, you're setting unrealistic examples and you're destining them for failure in your relationship. Because they will start to idolize you, and as soon as they find your mistake, which inevitably will happen as they grow older, they'll realize, okay, maybe my parent is the person that they made themselves out to be. But if you can discuss your mistakes, derive lessons from them, then bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, this will only increase your honor and your status in their eyes as they grow older. Because one, they will realize your sincerity and the goodwill and desire that you have to teach them and to show them the right way. But number two, inshallah ta'ala, they will not repeat your mistakes. They will not repeat your mistakes. Which brings us to the last point, that the greatest gift that anyone can be given, and this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Ka'b ibn Malik, that this is the greatest day of your life after your mother gave birth to you, that Allah accepted your tawbah. Is that you can have your tawbah accepted. But it's fascinating here, because tawbah is not given to anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us about these people, ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them the tawfiq to perform tawbah, and thus they did tawbah, and thus it was accepted. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guide you to tawbah, then tawbah cannot take place. The fact that Allah guides you to tawbah is a sign of love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. That surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those that perform tawbah and loves those that purify themselves physically and spiritually. constantly engage in tawbah. And this is why the story is told to us from the various lessons, but from the beauty of tawbah, the importance of tawbah, the consequences that will come with tawbah. But through all of it, keep doing it because it is so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawbatan nasuha before we pass away. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, we're going to be starting up the Q&A session very, very soon. I did want to highlight one thing. We noticed two things from the story in particular. Number one, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before the battle of Tabuk, he had asked people to donate. You had people like Uthman ibn Affan and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf that literally funded the whole entire expedition. Then you had Abu Khaythama, who gave even just a handful of dates. And subhanAllah, I forgot to mention that during that incident when the Prophet ﷺ was asking, where is Ka'b ibn Malik? The Prophet ﷺ sees this mirage of a man running from all the way in the distance. No horse, nothing. And he sees this man running towards him in pure white clothing. And it is Abu Khaythama. He ran from Medina, even though he was late, to catch up with the army. So Abu Khaythama, he just gave a handful of dates. And then you have that individual that wanted to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he found nothing to give. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved that. So these small acts of kindness that we think are insignificant, they're great in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ka'b ibn Malik, he understood that. And that is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his tawbah, he wanted to give everything in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told him, keep what you need to survive and give the rest in the way of Allah. Not wanting to manipulate the situation and wanting good for Ka'b ibn Malik, he said, give what is easy for you. And on behalf of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the center, not the companion, but the center is named after the righteous companion, I ask you the same thing. Events like this need to be sustainable. An organization and a masjid like this needs to be sustainable. And we're not looking for people to donate $100,000. If you have $100,000, please give it in the way of Allah if you're able to do so. But what we are looking for are people that can donate $1 a day for a total of $365. And what I'm looking for, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, are 25 people. Can we get 25 people that are willing to commit to $1 a day? Literally, $1 a day or 30 some odd dollars a month or $7 a week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The first people to raise their hands, inshallah, will get the ajr of everyone that donates after them. Can we get our first 10? And I'm going to include myself in this, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So if you're able to donate and make a commitment, you can, oh, we have pledge forms? Allahu Akbar, I didn't even know we had pledge forms. So there's going to be brothers that have pledge forms. Take a pledge form and we can get signed up, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So I'm looking for 25 people. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sisters, 7, 8, 9. Can I get 10, 11, 12? 10, 11, 12, excellent. 13, 14, 15, 10 more to go, folks. 16, can I get 17 to 25, my dear brothers and sisters? It's a dollar a day. 17 over here. 18, 18 over here. Jazakumullah khairan. Can I get 19 to 25? 19 to 25, a dollar a day, folks. As Muhammad Hassan mentioned, we have 19, we have 20, Jazakumullah khairan. 21, 21 from the sisters. Is there 21st hand? 21st hand. We have a 21st hand over here. Jazakumullah khairan. We have a 20. Yeah, I've counted that already. Do we have a 22nd? 22nd to 25. Brothers, let's go. Allah has given you wealth. A dollar a day. Can we make this happen? 22nd to 25. Three more hands. Three more hands, brothers. We have a 22nd over here. Jazakumullah khairan. 23 to 25. From the brothers or the sisters. 23. 24, where's 24? The last two. The last two. We have 24, Allahu Akbar. And who's going to be the last one? وَخِتَامُهُ مِسْكُ. We have two sisters, Allahu Akbar. 25 and 26. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and your wealth and increase you in goodness and grant you the best of this life and the next. Allahumma ameen. And save us all from the punishment of the hellfire, right? At the end of the day, save yourselves from the punishment of the hellfire, even if with half of a date. And that is the ultimate goal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us all. طيب, now we will begin the Q&A, inshallah. I saw Sheikh Shu'aib. Sheikh Shu'aib. Okay, bismillah. Bismillah.
First question, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh, for the talk. If you tell your children your mistakes, doesn't that give them the green light to make a similar mistake and say, my father made such and such mistakes, to even if you advise against it?
Allahu Akbar. That's a great question. And that is a risk you'll have to take, that if you expose your mistakes, are you not opening up the door? But I believe it's also about how you frame it. So when you tell your children about the mistake that you made, you start off with the disclaimer, my dear son, my dear daughter, I'm telling you about this mistake that I made so that you don't fall into it and that you learn from the mistakes of your predecessors and your elders so that you don't fall into it. Because as you share this mistake, imagine the story of Ka'b ibn Malik. It's not the fact that he stayed behind, right? And he got to enjoy himself for a little while longer and he didn't have to go on this hard journey. But the fact was that he got abandoned for 40 days by the people, for 10 more days by his wife, and he went through all this hardship and calamity. Would you want that for yourself? And we're hoping that they're sincere and logical enough to understand that, no, I wouldn't want to go through those consequences. So learn from my mistakes. Feel the pain that I went through my consequences, so that you don't have to repeat them. And I believe there's three main ingredients to good parenting. Number one is leading by example. So always, whatever you want your children to implement into practice, lead by example. Number two, don't, you know, be hypocritical in the things that you tell them not to do something and you do it yourself. Or you tell them to do something, but you're not doing it yourself, right? So it sort of goes hand in hand, but it's an emphasis on making sure that you don't create a living contradiction for them, that they affiliate with the faith in particular. So you tell them to pray, but you're not praying. You tell them not to smoke, but you're smoking. It doesn't work like that. They're going to end up detesting the faith because of the living contradiction that you've created. And then number three, make dua for your children. There is no better dua that your children will receive other than your dua. So if you do this sharing of mistakes with sincerity, then bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them. Wallahu ta'ala anam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Second question. I know the punishment that was put on Ka'b ibn Malik by the Prophet was because of him missing out on the war. But that being said, there was no other way for Ka'b ibn Malik to attend the war because he had no money to get ready. His crops took longer than expected to harvest. So technically speaking, is it entirely his fault? Can one say that he did everything he can to try and attend the war?
Jazakallah khair. That's a good question. What we notice from the language of Ka'b ibn Malik himself, that he felt regret over his decision, meaning that he knew that he was able to go. And this is why even 40 years later, as he's narrating the hadith, he's saying, only if I had attended the Battle of Tabuk. And we know that Ka'b ibn Malik, he had two camels at that time. And yes, the harvest was taking longer, but he still had the ability to go because he mentions that I was in the peak of my health and I had the two camels and I was able to go. So it was his responsibility and he took ownership for it. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
JazakAllah khair. Third question. After repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can one know if Allah has forgiven them? Are there signs that Allah has forgiven them?
Excellent. This is a very good question. What are the signs of an accepted tawbah? And what's fascinating is we have a verse in Surah Al-Furqan where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمِلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. That except for those people that believe and repent and do righteous deeds, then for those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace their good deeds, their bad deeds, into good ones. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he was of the opinion that this is something that will happen on the Day of Judgment, that your sins will be converted into good deeds. But Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he brought it into the life of this world, that a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has accepted your tawbah is that the habitual sins that you're committing, that you're doing over and over again, when you make tawbah for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace your sins with good deeds. So someone that wasn't praying, which is a major sin, they now start praying, which is a good deed. Someone that was spending in haram, they now start giving in sadaqah, Right? So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you that a sign of your tawbah has been accepted, is that He replaces your sins with good deeds. This is from one of the signs. But we will never truly know until we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, as a sign of humility, we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for acceptance. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ Right? Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to build the Kaaba. He's fulfilled the command of Allah. And just because it was the command of Allah, he doesn't assume that it will be accepted. But from the humility of the believer is that he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for acceptance. And this is something that we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our tawbah and all of our good deeds. So certain signs may be that your sins are replaced with good deeds and you become more righteous. But the ultimate knowledge is with Allah. And thus you continue striving hard and working hard to earn the pleasure of Allah. And keep asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for acceptance. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
What are the steps to leave off that which you love for the sake of Allah? How do we stay steadfast in our pursuit of goodness and leaving off bad habits and deeds?
No, that's a difficult question, subhanAllah. How do you give up the things that deter you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً, that indeed your wealth and your children are a trial for you. So be very careful as to how you tread with regards to do these two things. So this shows us that the dunya is a trial and a temptation. And if you go back to yesterday's lecture, we were speaking about you have the giver and you have the gift. And short-sightedness gets us attached to the gift, and faith gets us attached to the giver. And that's what we want to build. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from his ad'iyya, was Allahumma arini al-haqqa haqqan warzuqni ittiba'a wa arini al-batila batilan warzuqni ijtinabah, that oh Allah, show me the truth as it is and allow me to follow it, and show me falsehood as it is and allow me to abstain from it. The gifts that you receive are the falsehood. They are the temptations, they're luxuries, they're the desires of the life of this world that ultimately will deter you from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are not grateful. If you are grateful, then those things will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the trick. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that it is very, very few people that will be grateful. So then what you need to focus on is having this, you know, special lens that you can see the dunya with. That what is a temptation that is deterring me and detracting me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what is the ultimate reality of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter? And Jannah being haq, and the Naar being haq, and the deen of Islam being haq, and Allah being haq, and the Prophet ﷺ being haq, and all of these things that we will see with Aynul Yaqeen in the hereafter, right? So I think focusing on that form of mentality and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely is the only way out. Then number two, surrounding yourself with righteous companionship, right? We always have this concept of getting bigger and better networks and circles of more influence, of more power, of more wealth. But if you look at the stories that we've shared throughout the weekend, it's always about the righteous companions that will get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us about al-akhilla, that those that are the closest of friends, they will be enemies to one another. They will turn on one another on the day of judgment, except for one category of people. Al-muttaqoon. They will be there for one another. So if your companionship is based upon taqwa, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, these are, you know, roots that will grow into fruits of paradise. But if your relationship is not based upon taqwa, then even on the day of judgment, you will turn against your closest of friends, subhanAllah. So surround yourself with righteous companionship. Number three, the importance of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, look at that dua that the predecessors made, that, oh Allah, take away from me that which takes me away from you. Do you have the bravery and courage to make that dua? That what if you end up losing the job that you have? What if you end up losing the car that you have? What if you end up losing the family that you have, the wealth that you have? Because they are the things that are holding you back from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now the option over here is, make sure you have, if you have those things, you're grateful to Allah and you use them for khair and utilize them for khair. And that way you get to keep them and they're a proof for you and not a proof against you. But if you're not utilizing those things for khair and you make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know that they will be taken away from you. So be sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As-sidq ma'Allah is from the most important of things. Being truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ikhlas and sidq with Him. Allahumma ameen.
Jazakallah khair. Next question. I've been making dua for something very specific for 2 years. Allah has shown me signs for the past 2 years. I prayed istikhara and I'm still confused. What should I do?
Without specifics, I can't answer the question. But clearly this is something that is causing you anxiety and pain. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. Schedule an appointment with Sheikh Mu'tasim or Sheikh Ali, inshallah. Explain your situation and hopefully they can help you get some clarity on it. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
JazakAllah khair. What books do you recommend to advance, strengthen one in learning and understanding the Quran hadith, as well as fiqh and aqidah?
Allahu Akbar. So you just want to go from zero to hero overnight, mashallah, tabarakallah. You know, I think one of the most important things to do is always start out with the halaqat and the teachers in your own masajid, right? The fact that, mashallah, tabarakallah, you guys have Sheikh Mu'tasim and Sheikh Ali and Sheikh Shu'aib and the other mashaykh that are here, benefit from them. Utilize your time and benefit from them and whatever they feel comfortable teaching you in. And eventually what you will realize is that you have your own passion and your own desire for certain sciences, right? Some of us will love aqidah, some of us will love hadith, some of us will love fiqh, some of us will love usul al-fiqh, some of us will love lugha, right? We'll all have these different things. And eventually you develop through identifying what you're passionate about. But with regards to building the absolute basics, so number one, focus on learning the Arabic language and memorizing the Quran. Those are the two most important things that any seeker of knowledge can do. And as you're building your basics in the Arabic language and in the Quran, learn the fundamentals of Aqidah. The Sheikh Umar Al-Ashqar series, the book set, is a phenomenal book set to start off with that. Jamal Zarbozo's explanation of Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith is an excellent place to start from understanding the science of hadith. Sheikh Yasir Qadi, he has a book, An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran, an excellent book to start off with the introduction to the sciences of the Quran. Tafsir Ibn Kathir is available for free in the English language online. Just type in Tafsir Ibn Kathir online and you can get Tafsir Ibn Kathir online for free. So utilize your local mashayikh, utilize the programs that they're offering, utilize their mentorship, and then go to these books and study them at your own time as well. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. And I apologize, we can't go through all the questions, so this is going to be the last one, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. I have a friend who's interested in Islam. However, his father is a Christian. He's a Christian priest. And for context, my friend is 17 years old. How can I draw him closer to converting without being too pushy or not pushy enough? JazakAllah khair.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahu Akbar. It's beautiful that you care for your friends so much that you're concerned about their akhirah as well as their physical well-being in this dunya. So I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides your friend to Islam and makes it easy for them. With that being said, I think it's very important to share the stories of companions that accepted Islam, right? So you have the story of Abdullah ibn Salam, the story of Abdullah ibn Salam and how he accepted Islam, the story of Salman al-Farsi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and how he accepted Islam. But I think pertinent to this person's case is also the story of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas and the trial that he had to go through with his mother when he accepted Islam. So at the end of the day, you know, there has to be this understanding that, look, if you accept Islam now or later, I'm going to continue to be your friend. But also think about that, what if you were to pass away tomorrow? Do you have something to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with? So do not delay your accepting of Islam if you know that it's the truth. If you know that it's the truth, do not delay in your accepting of Islam. And then with regards to the hardships and calamities he'll face with his father or her father, make sure that there is a support system in play. I know that, mashallah, Brother Zubair, who I used to see at the masjid, you know, he takes care of the converts. you know, make sure that if they need a place to stay, there's a place to stay. If they need, a job or a place to live or anything like that, you know, that you're ready to provide those places, and that they do feel fully supported if they face that sort of persecution. But in the stories of the people of the past, they will find solace that they were able to get through it. And inshallah, they too will be able to get through it. But also be positive and optimistic that perhaps not only do you not face any persecution from your father, but inshallah, Allah guides your father to Islam as well. Like as of recent, we've been seeing so many stories of priests accepting Islam. SubhanAllah, this past Hajj, there was a priest from South Africa that, you know, kept having this dream that he should be wearing a kufi. And he accepted Islam and his whole church ended up accepting Islam and he made Hajj this year. So it's nothing is beyond the capability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He guides whom he pleases. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and the people that we love towards Islam and let us die upon it as well. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wa sallallahu sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ajma'in. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. جزاكم الله خيرا for your attention and I'm going to hand it over to our dear brother and Sheikh inshallah.